بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. This is the ninth session of Surah Al-Kahf, and inshallah we will begin a series of verses that will start at verse number 32. Before getting into that, I need to remind us, it's been, I believe, over a month that we discontinued these sessions because of the month of Ramadan. And so in order to get up to speed and inshallah all of us are on the same page and understanding, I'll have to recap what has been covered in the chapter up to the verse 31. One thing in this session is that I don't have a keynote presentation that will be playing. So, also because I'm going to be going back and forth in the recap and covering the verses of the Quran, I strongly recommend having a Quran available to you for those who have less acquaintance with the Arabic language, preferably with translation, so they can look at the translations and remind themselves and see if what we're saying is somewhat at least connected to what the verses are saying. The first thing that I'd like to remind us is that it seems like the theme of this chapter is Tawheed Rububi, the oneness of lordship, or there being only one Lord, which means only one being who owns all creation, all other beings that we seem to be seeing, ourselves included, everything that we are aware of, and many more things that we are not aware of, and the system of which we are seeing parts of, but seeing that consistency and the order that we see, and the connection that we see, all of that is entirely owned by one Lord and governed by that one Lord. No one else has anything. Whatever anyone has is his, is God's. It's God-given, and it is currently God's. When we say, or when it's said that God has given that, it doesn't mean that once he gave it, it became independent of him, and so now it does not belong to him any longer. No. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Currently, everything belongs to Allah. That's the meaning of rububiyyah, a combination of ownership and government and governance, which of course is, if closely studied, those two concepts are correlated. In other words, ownership will necessarily have lordship with it. And if there is lordship, there will be ownership. It can't be, the two cannot be separated. They're inseparable, or in other words, they are co-related. Anyhow, the theme is Tawheed Rububi. This chapter, starting with Alhamdulillah, suggesting that whatever praise we see, or whatever we see worthy of praise, the praise of it belongs to Allah. That itself states Tawheed Rububi, Because the praise of it, the only way that the praise can belong to Allah is that thing belonging to Allah. And if whatever we see praise worthy belongs, the praise of it belongs to Allah, and everything has some level of praise at least, we see different things that we admire and we praise. And different people and different beings see different things that they admire and they praise. And we tend to identify them as separate things, independent beings. By starting with Alhamdulillah, it's suggesting that that is not the case, or rather I should say it's asserting that Alhamdulillah, all praise actually belongs to Allah. And then the last verse of this chapter also very clearly states that, we mentioned this when we were covering the topic, I don't want to reiterate everything. The theme is Tawheed Rububi. Then in terms of applying it or showing the Rububiyya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the oneness in Rububiyya, Allah starts with guidance, and that this guidance comes from Him. The Qur'an comes from Him. All guidance comes from Him. He's the one that sent upon the messenger this book. And He's the one that didn't make any twists in it, any deviation, any corruption, any difficulty in understanding. All of those meanings are included in Iwaj. And then the purpose of it, all of those are also connected with the idea of Rububiyyah. So the idea of guidance and the result of guidance, that's one context that Tawheed Rububiyyah is mentioned in. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the ayat of the oneness of Lordship and the oneness of Rububiyyah, or the oneness of the Rabb. There's only one Rabb, there's only one Lord. One of the ayat is, or signs of that, is the story of Ashabul Kahf, or the companions of the cave. And that extensively, the whole story, and then the details of it all involve the concept of Tawheed Rububi. After that discussion, and after that story, and that ayah, that sign, or those signs of the oneness of His Lordship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns to the Prophet, addressing him as he started after explaining that this book was revealed by him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the Prophet, and then in the context of addressing him, mentioned signs of His Rububiyyah and Him being in charge. Some of it had to do with the universe, that was in a couple of verses very briefly, but then the ayah of Ashabul Kahf, which he mentioned, or the sign of Ashabul Kahf, which then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned extensively. And of course at the beginning he said, while this is a great sign, it's not compared to the universe that you can observe and the greatness of it and the greatness of that sign. It's not even a great sign compared to those. But it is a great, great sign in and of itself. So going back to the Prophet being addressed, he was addressed again. A couple reminders before that were given to us, in, again in regards to Tawheed Rububi, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. We said that it is evident that this advice, that don't say anything about what you are going to do, except that if God wills, with the will of God, God willing. And before it had said that do not argue with them in regards to something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted the knowledge of. And then afterwards to remember, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. These are evidently advices to us in the form of being addressed to the Prophet. But otherwise, the ones that are intended are us, and it's not the idea that the Holy Prophet, God forbid, forgot this idea, and he didn't mention in the inshallah those accounts that have been reported in some books are not founded, and they contradict the verse itself, because there's no sign anywhere from the beginning up to this point where there were any questions asked about Ashabul Kahf to say that the Prophet said, I will respond to you, and then he forgot to say inshallah. There's no sign as such. Then, so after those important reminders and completing the chapter, the story and the ayah, the sign of Ashabul Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started addressing the Prophet again, that you need to make sure you are going to recite for them, read for them, convey to them, utlu ma uhiya ilayka min kitab rabbik, what the book of your Lord that has been given, you are responsible. This is also related to Tawheed Rububi. The Holy Prophet is responsible by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He needs to implement that command. If he doesn't, because of his own desires, al-ayadu billah, or because of the weakness that a person would have, I wouldn't say him because he doesn't have that, but a person would have in facing the difficulty, the opposition, the hardships, the words, the pressure that came against him to quit and to stop mentioning God's words in his book. If he would do so, then if a person would do so, again, the Prophet is above. If a person would do so, that would contradict the oneness of the Lord. He would be, a person would be going by the want and the command of someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's Tawheed Rububi in that as well. There were some pointers about giving strength to the Prophet and reminders telling the Prophet that you shouldn't bend to the will and the whims of those who أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا, that we have caused their hearts to be neglectful of our remembrance. وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ, and they're following their desires. Don't follow them and remain with the believers despite them on a material level not being as apparently affluent. They don't have much. They don't look as good. They can't take care of their clothing, their bodies, their smell, all these different items. They can't, compared to the affluent and the elite in Mecca who were telling the Prophet to stop doing what he's doing. And for him seeing all those people with all their material shortcomings, on the other hand, the people who are opposing him and who are calling him to join them and leave this mission that he has started, God warns him and advises him and reminds him not to go with the affluent who are going against God, but rather to stay with those who believe in their Lord, and they call upon him and supplicate to him in the morning and in the evening. And what they wish is not these, the glamour of the dunya. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ, they want the face of God. They want what God gives. They don't want these glamours of the dunya. These things go. They don't want to waste their time on this. It's fine to have, but to not want what God wants and give that up for this, it's not something they want. They rather give this up for that. That's their choice. God says stay with them and not with the affluent who do the opposite. And then say that the truth is from your Lord. And from here, for a couple of verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about those who want to believe, they will believe, and they should believe. And those who want to disbelieve, they will disbelieve. That's just my system. That's the rububiyyah of Allah. Allah has made it such. If a person wants, he will disbelieve. That's God's system. You can't change that. Many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this in the Holy Quran. No one can change this. No prophet, no imam, no one, no angel. God has made, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِن نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِيهِ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. If I got the wording right, some of the wordings I'm thinking that I didn't get them quite right there. We created him. And إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلِ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. We showed the path. Some will believe, some will disbelieve. We made this system. You can't change that. Those who want, they will believe. And those who will want, they will disbelieve. And then he talks about the outcome and the result of those who believe and disbelieve, starting with those who disbelieve. And then gets into those who believe. Now we arrive at verse 32. Inshallah, our minds are ready now to begin this verse. I'm going to do this series of verses a little differently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here does not tell us of an actual story. It's very clear. There is a discussion amongst scholars of tafsir, but it seems like it's really not much of a discussion. It's pretty evident. This is not referring to any actual two people having a conversation. It is giving us, telling us to imagine this scenario, and it resonates with a lot of people. It's not any one or two people, but it resonates because there are many people that have this. Sometimes they're not both of those individuals. There are two types of people. That's what this story is telling you. It says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا رَجُلَيْنَ. There's two men, and again, it's not about the gender, is not something that's important here. It's two individuals, two different types of people. It's presented two ideologies and the outcome, the way they behave, the way they see themselves, the way they see what they have. These are two different worldviews, two different ideologies, two different approaches towards life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents this in the form of a conversation between two people. And it says, take this as a parable, think about it, allow it to resonate, allow it to penetrate your heart, see for yourself the reality. This, it sums up the life of two groups, of two categories of people, two different ideologies, two different worldviews, in hope of those who are asleep and they have rejected, after talking about mansha, whoever wants will believe and whoever wants will disbelieve. This is the outcome of one, this is the outcome of the other. In order to get those who want to believe, encourage them, give them an incentive to believe, make them understand why they should believe, besides explaining what the outcome, what the result is in the hereafter. Because unfortunately, one of the problems of those who disbelieve in God, disbelieve in His Lordship, disbelieve in the hereafter, is that they don't believe there is a hereafter to worry about any of that, that you're going to be in eternal bliss or eternal punishment and hardship and difficulty. There's no belief as such. They mock this. They laugh at it. They would come to the Prophet and they would crush the bone that is decomposed and it's barely standing and holding together as a piece of bone. Just crush it and it turns into fine dust. The wind would blow it. And they would say, Muhammad, you're saying that this is going to come back to life? Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. This is, they would mock. And today it's the same idea. You say that these atheists, some of them who think that they're so smart, they think they're so intelligent, they think they have exactly how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents it here. They laugh at this, like these fools think that this is, there's nothing but matter. They don't realize that they're the fools, and that's what is being mentioned here. But it's giving a story, a parable. Some of these fools, and some of us fools, because we think we have come on board. That's foolishness as well. There's degrees of belief. There's levels of faith and belief. If we think we're so good, then we are actually going to be of the type that the wrong type that is in this parable. We will see this example, this methal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. If we think that we're so good and we have everything, that's actually one of the qualities of those fools. Okay, fools in this world have some of these qualities. It will be foolish of us if we think we're good. Faith is gradational. There's different levels. We should look at this and see how much we match the good person, the correct view, and how much we match the other person, the bad person, the ظَالِمُ لِنَفْسِ. Now, this was giving us an idea of what these verses are, but because it's not talking about a particular scenario of, meaning a historic account, a particular individual, a prophet, an imam, a great person, it's giving us a story for us to understand. The way we're going to approach it is going to be different. We're not going to be too particular about the words here. Not that we're going to just be relaxed about meanings of words. They're just, because of the context of it and what it is, we're not trying to figure out, for example, as we did in Ashabul Kahf, where the cave is. All right, and then being very particular about the descriptions and trying to figure out what the direction of the entrance of the cave is and identify where it is. It's not talking about that. We need to understand the concepts that are being given as they are being given, which is an example in mind, an imaginary, a story that's being told, not history, a story that is being told. So without further ado, let's try to see how much of these verses we can get through in this session. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا رَجُلَيْنِ جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْنِ مِنْ أَعْنَابٍ وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا. Give them the parable. وَضْرِبْ, let me take the opportunity here. Some have used this usage of the word ضرب. ضرب means to hit. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ, hit for them, مثلاً, a parable. It doesn't mean you take this parable and you hit it with a stick or with your hand. It's a figure of speech. Because this word is used in this form to mean something other than actually hitting, some have tried to conclude that the verse of Surah An-Nisa that says وَضْرِبُوهُنْ in the context of marriage, I don't want to get too deep, I'll throw it out there, we've talked about this many times, but just to clarify this once again, that in that verse it says وَضْرِبُوهُنْ, hit them, for a man, husband, who sees that the wife is not fulfilling her responsibilities, he is told not to divorce her, to maintain that relationship, first advise her. If she continues not fulfilling her responsibility as a wife, then abandon spending the night with her. Let her spend the night by herself. And if that doesn't work, hit her, not hard, but hit her with the hand just a little bit. Nothing, no change of color in any form, and it doesn't mean beating. Although sometimes it could, depending on what, if, for example, using a sword in the context of war, when that is mentioned, which it is in other verses in the context of war, then it means obviously severely. In this context, it doesn't say using anything. It's just using a hand, and from other verses and sayings of the Prophet and the Imams, because this doesn't say exactly how much, from the other sources, we know that it is not a form of hitting that's going to be severe. Anyhow, when a word means something with another word, a combination of two words develops another meaning, or a combination of a word in a particular context has a certain meaning, it doesn't mean that in another context, with another word, we can apply the same meaning or confuse ourselves about the meaning of that word. For example, in the English language, in slang, we say cool, Say somebody does something, or you tell someone of something you did, and they say, oh, cool. All right, that doesn't mean that's temperature-wise cool, but because of the context, there's a context to that. That usage of the word can't mean that when we see someone saying this soda is cool, we don't know what that means. Or the weather, the temperature today is cool, we don't know what that means. Perhaps it means something other than what the word means. No, in a certain context with another word, it can mean something else. But the word itself, without those other words, without the context, is going to mean hitting. It's very simple. Anyhow, this is an expression when dharb and methal are combined. It doesn't mean to hit. It means to present. Present this parable to them. What parable? Rajulain. There are two men, two people, two individuals. And as we said, this is an imaginary scenario given for us to think of these two types of people and see which one of them reflects on us, and we can see ourselves correctly and inshallah take the correct measures as well. One of them, there's the view of the person is one thing. The other thing that is there is what they have. And this is also very interesting. Let me not take any more time. Let me read the verses. Let's go through this and then we'll get to that explanation as well. جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْن مِنْ أَعْنَاب. We gave one of them two jannah. Jannah is an orchard filled with trees. So much so that it's covered. It's like a canopy where you can't really, the sunlight does not penetrate it, where you have spots where if you stand there, the sun will scorch you in a hot day, for instance, or you will receive direct sunlight in abundance. It's filled with trees, fruit trees. So, jannatayn min a'nab, grapes, that's one thing. The other thing is, so these are two separate orchards and filled with grapevines. حَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ. Around each of these orchards, as take it as walls, but not just one layer, but a good number of date trees surrounding them. So you have an abundance of grapes and dates, some of the best fruits in terms of nutrition, believe me, I don't have corona, don't have any worries. I do in my spare time. I've been doing a little bit of woodworking and some of the sawdust gets in my throat. Anyhow, so there's date trees, and these are two very nutritious, good forms of fruits throughout the globe. And then besides these two, حَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا. Thank you very much. Between them, these are two separate orchards. Between them, there's a vast farmland that different crops, wheat, probably other crops. It doesn't describe what's there, but زَرْعًا, there's زَرْع, they're crops. So fruit trees, some of the best fruits. There's an abundance of fruit and crop and what grows from the earth. These are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كِلْتَ الْجَنَّتَيْنِ آتَتْ أُكُلَهَا وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. Both of the orchards give their ukul, their fruit, what's edible from them. وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. They don't hold back anything. In other words, these are trees that give are giving fruit at full capacity. There's no illness that the tree has, no pests, no nothing that will cause you to lose any of the fruit. It's giving you full yield. Everything that, these are very healthy trees at their prime, giving all the fruit that they can, and there's no pests, there's nothing that, so the person's receiving everything. Then وَفَجَّرْنَا خِلَالَهُمَا نَهَرًا. Then in terms of water, this is Arabia. These are people that for the most part have only seen water being accessed through a well. Or if there is a spring, they have to be very protective of it. But streams flowing on the earth. Now others at that time and today who lived outside of that area and environment where they had access to streams, they see it, but you know, this is the best scenario you would have. You don't even have to dig for the water. The water is on the surface of the earth. It's a stream that's flowing through your gardens, through your orchards, through your trees, through your crops, and you are able to channel that and get it to all your crops. It's all coming with very little difficulty. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ. Now, the trees were at their prime and they would yield the best fruit. Now, this person, it's not that these fruit trees are only at their prime and they can give. It's at a point that they have actually yielded all their fruit and the crops have given. Everything is there. So now, you know, when there's a difference. You have all those orchards, but you're waiting for them to give fruit. That's one scenario. Another scenario is you have the best crops, the best trees, and now they have given their fruit, their yield, and you have that available to you. So God says this second scenario. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ فَقَالَ. At this point, he addresses the other person. The other person hasn't been described to us yet, but we will see it's someone that doesn't have this. By the very fact that God doesn't tell us he has it, and then the conversation this person has, it becomes crystal clear. The other person doesn't have all of this. If anything, so, something small. But it's so insignificant, whatever it is that the person has, that it's not been mentioned. So, فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ. These types of people, again, it's not a person, it's two different ideologies, two different worldviews, two different approaches towards life. A person with an abundance of blessings from Allah that they don't see, as we will see, blessings of Allah. The way they approach and speak to the one that doesn't have that, the way they think of that person, this is not, again, since it's an imaginary, it's a parable, right? It's a methel. It's not two actual individuals. We have to understand the grand and the greatness of this example and see how it applies. It's not this person or that person. These types of people address and look at those types of people. If you look back at the verses, you'll find that again. In verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ. The people that were with the Prophet were people that were underprivileged in terms of finances. They came from the ghettos. They had nothing. They were slaves. They were people that were not respected in that society, in that culture. There were women that in that culture were not respected at all. Youth didn't have anything. They ran away from their families, some of them affluent families. They left, the families disowned them. Now they have nothing. These are the people on this side. On the other side, وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا. Don't follow the affluent that we have caused their hearts to be neglectful of our remembrance. وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَا. And they just do whatever their desires. For what? وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Don't leave these people, this group of people, for those who have the glamour, for those who have. So you see those two different types of people, it finds its way there as well. These are two different types of people. These types of people address the others, their thought towards them, the way they treat the other, which are people that don't have that abundance. فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. He's speaking to him. أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. I have more wealth. Look at the arrogance. I get more than you. I have more wealth than you. وَنَفَرًا. This nafar, later on the word that is used is مالا وولدا in verse 39. Wealth and children. Now, obviously, nowadays people don't like to have children. They rather not bear the children, but they're willing to, some of them, for different reasons, adopt. But more than all, they like to not have the children and not adopt, but they love having loads of people cheer for them, be their fans, listen to them, obey them, serve them. The more the merrier. You want to be the president, you want more than half the country to vote for you and to love you and to like you. And you'll do all kinds of stuff for that to happen. That want for having people on your side. So here in the beginning, it doesn't say walad. It doesn't say children. It says nafar. Allama Tabatabai says that's a combination of walad, children, and khadam, the servants, people that are at the service of this individual, whether in the past they had slaves or nowadays you pay people peanuts to do your dirty work and serve you. Of course, it's not work, and even if it means serving someone else in washing their clothing or taking care of anything, that work itself is not something that should be looked down upon. And if a person takes on an occupation as such, that's not a bad thing. But for themselves to lower themselves before another person, when that person disrespects them, when that person tries to put them down, to give in to that is wrong. But the work, cleaning toilets, cleaning bathrooms, is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. And any type of work that is halal is fine. And if any person is engaged in any type of work, all that is respected. And for a person to choose work that others don't like for the sake of Allah and get lesser pay and then take care of the family, all of that is great virtue. All of those are great things. But what we're talking about is the person who has this mentality on top, and then a person who is, as opposed to the way the other type of people, the good people are described here, they give in to that, of those arrogant people. So anyhow, let's go back to what the verse says. أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَنَفَرًا. I have more wealth. I got more people. Nafar literally means people. I have more individuals. Again, Allama Tabatabai says it's a combination of children and khadam, and those who serve and work for the person. We can see that that idea still reflects today. Even if people don't want children, they still want people on their side. They don't want to be alone. And if a person doesn't have children and they don't have the wealth to be able to get people to work with for them, and they're just by themselves trying to get by in life by themselves, that's not something that people are looking for. Then, after telling that person and addressing those types of people in that way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of a thought process that this individual has in regards to himself and how he feels towards what he has. Verse 35, وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. And he entered his garden or his orchard while he was oppressive of himself. He was aggressive. I haven't found, sometimes people, when they can't find a good equivalent of an Arabic word in another language, they start downplaying that other language and they think that Arabic is superior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that created all languages. All languages are from Him. And one of the things that the Quran says, actually, in this beautiful Arabic, is that one of His signs is اِخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ, that you have different languages. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. God showed you how to speak, And one of the signs of Allah is your different languages and different colors. So one problem that exists is racism, and we all see the problem with that. But unfortunately, it seems like looking down upon languages is pretty acceptable. And especially when in the context of religion, we say it's Arabic, it's a language of the Quran, so it's superior to other languages. No, that's not. They say all languages come from God. It's not like this language is God's language and the other languages are Shaitan's language and that comes from another source. That's not the case. These are all divine languages. I don't have a good equivalent. And sometimes, yes, the concepts that each of the people and civilizations that have used a certain language, the concepts they have used more and put them into words may be slightly different. And so finding a word that includes all the meanings of one word may not be found in another language. But it's not only one language compared to the other. There are words in English that cannot be found in Arabic, and Arabs have taken those and made them into Arabic. In fact, before English, some of the words we know from different languages, I'm a little careful about this, some of the words that we have in Arabic that are used in the Quran are actually not Arabic, like Firdaus. Firdaus is a Farsi word, it's a Persian word that was adopted by Arabs. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That doesn't mean a language is less. But I don't know of a word that is the exact equivalent of the word zalim, because when you say oppressive, that doesn't seem to be the usage of the word oppression and say somebody's oppressing themselves. It doesn't quite sound English. It sounds like we're referring to the meaning of the word in another language. And I understand that. Aggression, that's another equivalent for it. I don't know. But it's the core of the meaning of aggression is to violate someone's right. All right. When you do something that God has said is wrong, you're violating your own right. And that's the dhulm in it. That's why it says, وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. This person is oppressing himself. He's not oppressing the other type of people. And he's not oppressing God. He's not violating the right of God. And he's not violating the right of those other people. He's violating his own right. That's the reality of the situation. When he thinks in this way. He thinks in what way? While he enters his garden or his orchard, he is zalim towards himself. Qala, this is the way, it's not a word spoken. He feels this way about what he has. مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. I don't think this is not going to go away anytime. This is forever going to be. And it's so ridiculous that anyone would feel that way. But all those who have this nature and who have this thought process and who have that abundance, but they reject God's lordship, they think this is theirs, and they think that it's never going to go away. While they have experienced loss again and again and again, to think that way is so ridiculous. Yet, they still think that way, that oh, this is not going to go away. It's going to be there for eternity. Again, you don't really sit down and philosophize about that and say, oh, this for this reason or the other reason, this is eternal and it's going to be with me. But the way they feel towards it is that, no, this is mine and it's eternal. And this is where you get to that idea. It doesn't say exactly here, right? But later on when the other type, the good type of people is talking back to him, the first thing he says, why have you rejected your Lord, the one who created you? And he says, I will not consider any partners for Allah. وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِرَبِّ أَحَدًا. So although up here, it doesn't say specifically shirk, but what this just said is shirk. I'll have to elaborate on that. That's one thing. The other thing, in other words, that's one explanation that tells us we need to identify shirk here, because It says later in when the other person, and this is not two actual people, it's a method that God is giving us. So that is responding to this, and God is telling us what this person did. So it's shirk. This is shirk. That's number one. Secondly, when it said, وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ ظُلْم, the greatest ظُلْم in the Quran, the one that has repeatedly been mentioned as such, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is a ظُلْم. He hasn't violated anyone else's right, and it says ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. It's a ظُلْم that he's doing against himself. What is it? Is it doing something? No. It's a belief towards what he has. It's a thought process that he has. So it's got to be something of that nature. And the Quran has talked about shirk to be such and to have that property of being ظُلْم. So for those two reasons, we've got to be able to connect this and see this as ظُلْم. As shirk, excuse me. How is this shirk? It says, "Ma adunnu an tabida hadhihi abada." I don't think this is going to go away anytime. It will not. And let me read the next verse and then come back to this idea how this is shirk, because if we don't, then it's going to raise more questions later and it will confuse us. In verse 36, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues what he's saying to himself. In other words, his belief, his thought process. وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. I don't think that the day of judgment, resurrection. Again, this is a parable. This is a thought process that God is telling us, people who disbelieve in God, the thought comes to them that maybe there is something. You see all the ridiculous ideologies about the afterlife, for example, reincarnation. Well, that's a belief about afterlife. So there is an idea that after this life, there is something. It tells you that a lot of people, and in fact, we can say all people think about afterlife, but they tell themselves, no, I don't think that's going to happen. وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. And then the what if kills them. What if it happens? It says, وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. If I go back to my Lord, take this into consideration. If I am returned to my Lord, I will find خَيْرًا مِنْهَا, better than this. I have all this. This is not going to go away. If لَإِنْ رُدِدْتُ, not إِذَا. إِذَا means when. That means you don't have any doubt that it happens. In is if. So first he said, it's not even going to happen. But then if it happens, I'm going to get even more and better. وَلَإِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. Okay, so how is this shirk? He even says, لَإِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. Well, the first thing that is going to start giving us clues that this person doesn't believe in such a thing, and rather he believes in shirk, and another deity beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll have to explain a little something about that. Is that لَإِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. There's an if there. Okay. When you're doing an if-then statement, and you're not agreeing with, and you're not saying the if part is true. Like, if this happens, then whatever it may be. If he really believed in God, in the one Lord, how would he decide on his own what will happen to him and what that Lord would do to him? The very fact that he is deciding for himself what that Lord is doing tells you that he doesn't believe in a Lord that is in control and in charge and does things. He sees himself. He's the center. He has these things. They are his. All of that is shirk. This is eternal. I have this. I have that. This is all shirk. Let me mention that point I will say regarding shirk that will help this. We think that shirk means we need to identify God as God and then identify another partner for him. That's shirk. That's not shirk in the language of the Quran necessarily. Here, clearly, the person doesn't really see God in the picture. And you have people that don't believe in God. They are still mushrik, though. Why? Because the fact that God is the Lord is an unchangeable reality and fact. That's just how it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord. If you consider someone else to be the Lord, whether you consider God to be the Lord or not, you are putting a partner for him. That's shirk. You don't have to identify God and someone else for that to be shirk. The very fact that you consider someone else to be God, to be an owner on their own, for them to own something, to have something, to be something, that's shirk. All these people who say they're atheists, well, they consider themselves something, and without God, they are the ones that do things independently. I decide this, I do this, I have this, I'm intelligent, I make money, I this, I... Okay, you don't need to believe in God to be a mushrik. This I that you think is all of what you think it is, you are considering yourself to be God. And since God is God, you are considering someone to be like him. That's shirk. And الشرك لظلمٌ عظيم, that's included there. So, I hope I've been able to demonstrate the very fact that he says, this is mine, أَنَا أَعَزُّ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَنَفَرًا. I have this. And this is not going to go away. It's mine. It's going to be with me. That's shirk. That's lordship. That's ownership. I own myself in all of this, and no one can take it away. That's what it means. When you say, مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا, it's not going to go away. The thought is coming to you that it may, and that's why you say, مَا أَظُنُّ, I don't think it will. You don't want to accept that. You want to think it's all yours. That's shirk. Shirk. And this is where we said, we need to compare this to ourselves. Are we of the second type, or are we of the first type? Maybe to a degree we are the second type, inshallah. And we are. Anyone who believes in the Quran is of the second type to a certain degree. But we will find traces of the first category in ourselves as well. That, those are traces of shirk. That shirk needs to be removed. The way we behave a lot of times is this. We don't have to speak to ourselves and tell ourselves these things. When I'm completely negligent of the hereafter, I'm just working and making money and I don't care about the halal and the haram, just doing this. And even when I come from Muharram for Imam al-Hussein, it's really for my own emotions, for my. But I do whatever I like. If I come for Imam Hussein, it's because I like that. It's because in the cultural upbringing that I've had, I have good experiences with that. I want to experience that. That's why I want to do it. So if that is the case, that means I consider I to own all of this. There isn't a Lord that decides how this is going to end up and how I'm going to end up. That conversation right there. مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. You don't have to say that. If you act like you're not going to lose this, this is always going to be yours. Now the other side, the other person, but the time is short. I don't think we can start this. If we do, we're going to have to stop in the midst of it. I'd rather not do that. Inshallah, we'll try to continue in the following session. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin.